Well, let's go ahead and dig into today's message and stuff like that. I am all nervous as get out, I tell you. It's Friday, Nisan 14, 30 AD. Jesus has been sentenced to death by crucifixion. He's brutally scourged and mocked and spat upon. He walked the Via Dolorosa, which means the sorrowful road, from the Antonia Fortress, just inside the city of Jerusalem, all the way to the skull, which is just outside the city, where he is crucified between two thieves. And there on that Friday, he hung for several excruciating hours before he finally breathed his last and died. Now, before the sun set on that Friday, which was the blackest of Fridays in all of history, he was taken down from the cross and he was buried. Now, there are many unusual burial practices on Guam where we grew up when within the Catholic Church and stuff. When somebody dies, they actually bring the body to the house. And for a week, the body is there for people to come in, and they have a rosary that they do for them. Somebody has been buried in a car. How about having a piece of glass, a glass window, at the head of the tomb so that people could come in and look at the deceased person whenever they wanted to? There are all kinds of interesting practices. But interestingly enough, we actually know quite a bit about the burial of Jesus Christ. Each one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it describes the burial of Jesus on that late Friday afternoon of Nisan 14. The burial of Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56 that we're going to go through today. It shows us the actions of some of Jesus' disciples. First, the burial of Jesus. It shows us the boldness of Joseph of Arimathea. Luke says in his gospel, picking up in our scripture this morning, in the first part of verse 50, it says, "Now there was a man named Joseph." Now he's from the Jewish town of Arimathea. Scholars, they don't know the exact location of Arimathea. However, the reason that Luke says that Joseph is from the Jewish town of Arimathea is to make sure that he's not confused with any of the other Josephs who were found in the New Testament. Now, Luke goes on and he mentions a number of other characteristics that were true of this Joseph of Arimathea. And so in the second half of verse 50 and in verse 51, he says, "A member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God." So Joseph, he did not consent to the Jewish Sanhedrin's decision to have Jesus sent to Pilate in order to be sentenced to death by crucifixion. Now, we don't know why he didn't consent to their decision and their action. Perhaps he was away on a business trip, or perhaps he simply disagreed with their decision and their action. But whatever the reason, he was not a party of their decision and their action. Now, Matthew, he mentions in his gospel that Joseph was rich and that he was also a disciple of Jesus. And John, in his gospel, he takes a little bit farther and he says that this Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Now, ordinarily, the Romans left a victim of crucifixion hanging on the cross to rot or to be eaten by the dogs or the vultures. And after some time, they would take the remains down and they would just throw them into a common grave. But Joseph of Arimathea, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. I want to note that all four Gospels, they mention the body of Jesus. The significance of that fact, as Philip Ryken says, is that it confirms the reality of Jesus' death. There is no question here of him simply swooning, you know, passing out or getting very, very close to death and then somehow just reviving once he got in the tomb. Jesus was actually dead, and therefore he needed to be buried. Jesus' death, it is actually confirmed in a number of ways, the first of which, in order to hasten the death, the soldiers actually broke the legs of the criminals who were crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they discovered that he was already dead, and so they did not break his legs. Second, Jesus' death was confirmed when the soldier pierced Jesus' side with the spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Philip Ryken, he notes that it's a medical term. It was the effusion of blood into the pericardium, which is a telltale sign of death. And finally, Jesus' death, it was actually confirmed when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask him for the body of Jesus. And Mark notes in his gospel that Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. So Jesus, he's really dead. And therefore, he needed to be buried. Now that Jesus was dead, Joseph, he had to make a decision. Would he go public with his discipleship? Would he let others know that he was indeed a disciple of Jesus? And Joseph, he decided that he would do everything within his power to give the body of Jesus a decent burial. So refusing to remain a secret disciple any longer, Joseph went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Mark notes in his gospel that Joseph took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And after Pilate confirmed that Jesus was dead, he allowed Joseph to bury the body of Jesus. And in verse 53 and 54 of our scripture this morning, it says, "Then he took it down. He wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in the tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin." Now, John tells us in his gospel that Joseph had help because Nicodemus, also who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Although Joseph of Arimathea had been a secret disciple of Jesus, he finally became bold and he went public with his faith. He went to Pilate, presumably because he is rich and he is a member of the council and he's able to get a quick audience with Pilate. See, Joseph realized that although his faith was personal, it could not remain private. Philip Ryken, he put it this way. It was at the cross where Joseph took his stand, confessing Jesus in his death. He had been looking for the kingdom of God, and now he had found it in the body of the royal Messiah who died for his sins. So with noble courage and gentle affection, Joseph gave honor to his Lord by wrapping his body in a linen shroud and respectfully laying it to rest, thus fulfilling Isaiah's ancient prophecy that the Savior would be buried in a rich man's tomb. See, the burial of Jesus, it shows us this boldness of Joseph of Arimathea, who would no longer be a secret disciple of Jesus. He would boldly make it known to everyone that he was a disciple of Jesus. What about you? Are you a secret disciple of Jesus? Do people in your family know that you are a disciple of Jesus? How about people in your office or maybe your neighbors? How would people who know you answer if they were asked the question, what do you know about so-and-so? Is he a Christian? Is she a disciple of Christ? Second thing the burial of Jesus shows us is the obedience of the women from Galilee. And in verse 55 and 56, Luke says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments. Now, we don't know the exact identity of the women who had traveled with Jesus all the way from Galilee. Luke says a little bit later on in chapter 24, verse 10, he says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who went to the tomb of Jesus. See, these women, they had supported Jesus during his public ministry for much of the previous 3 years. Interestingly enough, the apostles of Jesus, they're nowhere to be found when Jesus was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But the women from Galilee, they were with Jesus every single step of the way, even to the bitter end. Like Joseph and Nicodemus, they wanted to ensure that Jesus received a proper burial. However, they did not have all of the connections to receive the body of Jesus, and so they just lingered at the cross, no doubt stricken with grief and sorrow, and yet also somehow hoping and praying that somehow God would enable them to take the body of Jesus down and to take care of him. So imagine their surprise and their delight when they saw Joseph and Nicodemus remove the body of Jesus from the cross, and they followed them. They noticed exactly where the body of Jesus was buried. But because the Sabbath, it's about to begin, which began at sundown on that Friday evening, they rested according to the commandment. Philip Ryken, he notes the following about these women from Galilee. Everything these women did commands their godly character. They recognized the dignity of the human body, even at the time of death. They were careful to honor God with a day of worship and rest. If ever there was an exception to the fourth commandment, it would have been on this day, the last Sabbath for the people of God before the coming of the Lord's day with the resurrection, and for this reason to honor the body of the Son of God. But the closest disciples of Jesus Christ, they were serious about keeping the Sabbath. And in doing so, they simply were following the teaching and the example that the Lord Jesus had showed them, who loved to be in his Father's house every single week for worship. This was one of the ways they honored God. It was by resting on his holy day. One of the applications that we can take from this, from these women of Galilee, is how well do we honor God on the Lord's Day? Is it a day of rest and of worship? Yeah, Lisa's chuckling. Yeah. Or is it a day that is reserved for God and the things of God? Or is it simply another day to ourselves to do with as we please? See, these women from Galilee, they had just lost their beloved Jesus. They were stricken with grief and sorrow and disappointment, and yet they took care to honor God. See, they did not know what the future held for them, but they were going to honor and to obey God. See, you and I, we demonstrate our discipleship to Jesus by obeying his commands. We delight in obeying our Lord, and we're horrified when we break one of the commandments. So let me encourage you on this Palm Sunday and this Holy Week that we're getting ready to go to commit yourselves to walking in obedience with every command that God has given to us in His Word. You see, as we've looked at this burial of Jesus that we find in our scripture this morning, we should remember that Jesus' death and His burial, it was a necessary prelude to the resurrection. You know what's so interesting about Joseph and these women from Galilee is that they were bold and they were obedient on Friday. See, they didn't know about Jesus' resurrection that coming Sunday, and yet they were bold and obedient on Friday. In our Sunday school class, we were talking a little bit, and as we talked about, you know, Palm Sunday, and as we talked about Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, we kept jumping to the end. We like the end, but we don't always live in the Friday. Listen to this. This is a story that's told by Dr. Tony Campolo. He's a retired professor of sociology, and Lisa's shaking her head because she already knows, at Eastern University in St. David's, Pennsylvania. Now, he's also an ordained Baptist minister, and he's serving as an associate pastor in a predominantly black church called Mount Carmel Baptist Church, and it's in West Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Dr. Campolo's best known sermon is titled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming." Listen to the story as he tells it. He was preaching at his home church on Good Friday. In fact, there were seven preachers who were preaching back to back to back on that Friday. When it was his turn to preach, he rolled into high gear. And he was good that day. The more he preached, the more the congregation turned on, and the more the congregation turned on, the better he got. He said that he was good, and he actually wanted to take notes on himself. And when he was finished, the congregation, it finally broke loose, and he was thrilled to hear the hallelujahs and the cries of joy that broke loose from the congregation throughout the place. And he went back and he sat down next to the pastor, and the pastor looked at him with a smile. The pastor reached down with his hand and gently squeezed his knee, and he said, "You did all right." Dr. Campolo turned to him and he said, "Pastor, are you going to be able to top that?" The old pastor smiled at Dr. Campolo and said, "Son, you just sit back, because this old man, he is going to do you in." Now, Dr. Campolo said that he didn't figure anybody could have done him in on that day. He had been so good. But the old pastor, he got up, and Dr. Campolo said, "I have to admit, he did me in." The amazing thing is that the pastor did it with just one line. For over an hour and a half, he preached one line over and over and over again. For an hour and a half, he stood the congregation on its ear with just one line. The old pastor, he started his sermon real softly by saying, "It was Friday. It was Friday, and my Jesus was dead on the tree. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming." One of the deacons yelled, "Preach, brother, preach!" And it was all the encouragement that he needed. And he came on louder as he said, "It was Friday, and Mary was crying her eyes out. The disciples were running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming." People in the congregation were beginning to pick up the message. Women were waving their hands in the air, and they were calling softly, "Well, well." And the men were yelling, "Keep going, keep going." And the preacher, he kept going. He picked up the volume still more, and he shouted, "It was Friday. The cynics were looking at the world and saying, 'As things have been, so they shall be. You can't change anything in the world. You can't change anything.' But those cynics, they didn't know that it was only Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, those forces that oppress the poor and make the poor to suffer were in control. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday. Jesus was arrested in the garden where he was praying. That was Friday. But Sunday's coming. It was Friday. The disciples were hiding and Peter was denying that he knew the Lord. That was Friday. But Sunday's coming. It was Friday. Jesus was standing before the high priest of Israel, silent as a lamb before the slaughter. That was Friday. But Sunday's coming. It was Friday. And on Friday, Pilate thought that he had washed his hands of a lot of trouble. The Pharisees were strutting around, laughing and poking each other in the ribs. They thought that they were back in charge of things. But they didn't know that it was only Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday. Jesus was beaten, mocked, and spit upon. That was Friday. But Sunday's coming. You all are getting it. It was Friday. Those Roman soldiers were flogging our Lord with the leather scourge that had bits of bone and glass and metal, tearing at his flesh. That was Friday. But Sunday's coming. Oh man, I'm getting goosebumps now. It was Friday. The Son of Man stood firm as they pressed the crown of thorns down into his brow. That was Friday. But Sunday's coming. It was Friday. See him walking to Calvary, the blood dripping from his body. See the cross crashing down on his back as he stumbled beneath the load. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It was Friday. See those Roman soldiers driving the nails into his hands and his feet. Hear Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them." It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on the cross, bloody and dying. That was Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday. The sky grew dark. The earth began to tremble. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Holy God, who will not abide with sin, pours out his wrath on the perfect sacrificial lamb who cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What a horrible cry that was. But that was Friday. And Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain of the temple that separates a holy God from sinful man, it was torn from the very top to the very bottom because it was Friday, but Sunday's coming. It was Friday, Jesus was hanging on the cross, heaven was weeping and hell was partying, but that's because it was Friday. They did not know this, but Sunday's coming. See, he kept working that phrase for half an hour, and then an hour and a quarter, and finally an hour and a half. And he came at the congregation over and over again. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And by the time he'd come to the end of his message, Dr. Campolo said that he was exhausted. The old pastor had him and everybody else so worked up that Dr. Campolo said they didn't think that they could take any more of this. And at the end of the message, the pastor simply yelled at the top of the lung, "It's Friday!" And the rest of the congregation, all 500 people who were there, they yelled back with one accord, "You've got it." You see, we know about Friday, but we also know about Sunday. We know that on Sunday, God raised Jesus back to life again. We know that Jesus was victorious over death and the grave and over sin. So let us live in light of that resurrection and determine that each one of us are going to be bold for Jesus and to live in obedience to him, just like Joseph of Arimathea and like the women from Galilee.